Okay. What I would like to do, if you would please, is turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We, the last couple weeks, looked at a little bit of Hebrews 5 in considering a little bit of what our Lord did and what he went through on our behalf. And what I'd like to do is to go back, and we're going to take a little bit more of a look at that. And I'm going to sort of zero in, which is kind of hard to do in Hebrews. Hebrews is an amazing book. One of these days, I think it would be fun to just go through the book of Hebrews in some detail. Because it really sets our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did. And at the same time, you see just the amazing and beautiful tapestry of God's Word. It's really fun. and you see, you get more of a glimpse in how our God prepared. You know, it's just amazing. But we're going to stay a little bit more focused on that. I eventually want to get to his being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We're not going to get there today. But I did want to start here in Hebrews chapter 2 and just begin to set a few things regarding what he went through and the result of what it is that he went through, or at least some of the result of what it is he went through. So Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 5. This is referring some back to some things that Hebrews opens with in chapter 1. But again, I'm going to try and stay focused here. Verse 5 says, "For unto angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." This is speaking of a future time. And we're going to narrow down to some neat things here. It will not be angels that will oversee or rule over this world of which it's speaking to come, that time to come. Verse 6. "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." Okay. Now this is a quote. This is a quote from Psalm chapter 8. I'm going to read this to you. You don't need to turn there. But Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 begins, "When I consider," and I want you to just think about this, and I'm sure all of us have done this at one time or another, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained or established, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" Now this was, I believe it was a Psalm of David. But put yourself in these shoes. Have you ever done that where you look just on a night where you see the magnificence of the heavens? Or you just see, or you go somewhere and you just appreciate the beauty of the creation and what God has done. Have you ever felt small? I have. I remember one time I went to the Grand Canyon. It was like I spent 3 days there. It blew my mind. Matter of fact, I took a picture of a Japanese family. And, you know, they were all giddy and happy about being there. And I said, you ain't got one of these, do you? But it was amazing. But the point is, and that's the question that's being asked here, is all this amazing creation. Who's man? That you're mindful of him, that thou visitest him. Well, the truth is, and what we're going to see in these verses in Hebrews, is that these things were made for man. Man was to have dominion and rulership over these things, and that was lost. And it was lost by Adam. Man was the reason. Then it says, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Okay. We're going to come back to that. Who was made a little lower than the angels, or for a while was made lower briefly for a period of time, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ won back for man that which God had intended for man to be and to have. Now, we don't see it now, but we see our Lord. He did it. He went first. He has been set, having all things under his authority. The day will come, which we're going to get to in the next verse, is we're going to be in there with him. Isn't that something? But we see this, and when you think about all that there is, all of this was made for man. And you begin to really see or appreciate, or at least I do, I'm sure you will too, just more about what it is that God has done for us, what it is Jesus Christ did, and why he went through what he went through. Yeah, in that phrase, we see Jesus, these things have been fulfilled in him. He's the first, he's the captain, he's the leader, he's the one we're waiting for. Isn't that something? Then verse 10. I'm sorry, I wanted to hit this too, this tasting death for every man. Jesus Christ fully tasted death. I mean, he died. But he tasted it in facing it, in contemplating it. He tasted its bitterness, all of it. And he did that on behalf of all men. And it'll explain that a little further as we go. 4. It became him, it was right, it was fitting for God. It became him, God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Okay. Now we're going to look at this because this ties in with the priesthood of Jesus Christ, his being perfected. Okay, which is what we read last week in Hebrews 5. 4, verse 11, or that made perfect through sufferings. Verse 11, For both he that sanctifies, this is referring to Jesus Christ, he that sanctifies, and they who are sanctified or set apart, are all of or from one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It's a great lesson in this. When you consider who Jesus Christ was, how he never sinned, never came up short, went through what he went through on our behalf, which was the will of God, he is the only perfect human being. And yet, he is not ashamed of what? And that word ashamed is, it's like being embarrassed. Something to be hidden. He's not embarrassed to call us brother. There's a great lesson in that. You know? And we'll see as we go here, how that Jesus Christ completely and totally understands the things that we go through, the battles that we go through regarding the flesh, regarding, you know, sin, regarding stuff that life brings up. That is what part of what is being referred to as his perfection through suffering. He completely and totally, baby must be kicking, identified with man and all that men go through. You know, if Jesus Christ could do that, and if anybody had a right to be embarrassed or to look down on anybody, it would be him, right? I don't think there's a one of us in this room that has that right to be embarrassed about a brother or a sister. Verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. This verse 12 is from Psalm 22. I'm going to read a little bit of a couple of verses leading up to it. It says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All of you, offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. You know, we looked at last week and the week before how that it was Jesus Christ and the Father that did this together. Ultimately, all left Jesus Christ, except for the Father. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. And then the verse 13 is quoted from Isaiah chapter 8. And it reads, I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwell in Mount Zion. All of these things are being fulfilled in Christ. Then it goes on, verse 15, and deliver them. Well, let me read verse 14 here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of this, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. this bondage is a word for slavery. And this subject is not a typical word perhaps some of you are used to. Hupotasso, I believe it is. This is a word that means it's deserved, or it's punishment. Enslaved to the bondage of the fear of what? Death. And the result of that bondage is that mankind has come up with many, many different ways and systems and beliefs and things to do to overcome that bondage or fear of death. You stop and consider the deliverance that bondage brings. You and I have a hope. It's not that death is a friend, but you and I have a hope. We know our future. We know our end. And that issues in a whole different way of living. When that's really understood in the heart, it issues in a freedom that the world doesn't have. All right, let's finish here. Verse 16, for verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. I've shared this before, but he took the hand to lead, to deliver the seed of Abraham rather than angels. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful, what? High priest, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or strengthen them that are what? That are tempted. See, this is a manifestation or a part of that perfection that is being talked about. Sometimes I know that when I used to read that, I thought only in terms of his being resurrected, perfected, perfect body. It's part of it. But Jesus Christ went through what he went through. You know, he asked the Father. Remember, we looked at this. He asked the Father, remove this cup from me. But his prayer was answered, because ultimately his prayer was, I want to do your will. And God helped him to do that. So he carried out God's will. And he endured all that, tasting everything that could be tasted. Went through everything that he could go through as man's redeemer, as man's savior, so that he would be a faithful and high priest. With great compassion, with great understanding, not ashamed or embarrassed to call you his brother. Because he's been through it. Isn't that something? And that's what these things sort of drill down on. Let's read the first part of chapter 3. And then we're going to jump into 4 and we'll wrap this up. Verse 1, chapter 3 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling or heavenly invitation, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And I believe the text reads Jesus here. This profession is it's what we profess. It's what we confess. It's what we believe and what we profess as a result of that. Verse 2, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory or honor than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony or a witness or to evidence those things which were to be spoken after or to come later. But Christ has a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I wanted to read this section in light of considering it, but if you can do it from the perspective of the Hebrew mind, Moses was it, baby. Moses was, he was it. He was everything. And what is being shown here as Moses was appointed, and it'll drill down on that as we go, so is Christ. Moses, a servant. Christ, a what? A son. And the son carried much more weight, much more honor, much more authority than the servant. And although Moses was faithful, and he was, Jesus Christ was the Son. See, and he's been exalted above every name that's named. Let's go to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to hurry along here. Oh, boy. God bless us. We're going to pick it up at the end. Hebrews 4 opens with an illustration. It's an example of unbelief. When God offered them deliverance, they failed to rise up. They rejected God and did not go into the promised land, into the deliverance that was promised. And then it goes on in Hebrews 4 with a warning. Look, don't do this again. Not this time. This is the real deal here. This is Jesus Christ. Don't reject him. That's in a nutshell. But I want to pick it up in verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Again, what we profess. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what? Sin. Without sin.
In Hebrews 4.
Hebrews 4, I'm sorry. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus Christ deeply experienced anything and everything that mankind goes through as our Redeemer, as our Savior. Then it says in verse 16, which is why it says, let us therefore come what? Boldly, with plainness of speech, under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ literally tasted all that there was to taste in completely and totally identifying with human beings. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. It goes on, and I think we're going to end here. We'll pick up 5 next week. But it goes on to talk about how that he was appointed, and as the high priest should, they didn't always have that, but the high priest under the law, beginning with Aaron, they were to have compassion and mercy toward those who sacrificed and who got misled by sin. See? Because they too were weak. They too were going through these things. See? Well, Jesus Christ didn't sin. But he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without. So he completely understands, completely relates to that which you and I are faced with, that which you and I bear at times, which is why, we'll see, he's a faithful high priest. And why this relationship that we have with our God is so amazing. It was because of what Jesus Christ did. So I think we'll stop there, okay?